Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this Friday for the Bible Study. Friday. Not much going on today, is there? Not much in the news. Oh, yeah, that Chick-fil-A thing is still hanging around, isn't it? I don't know what to make of this. But we'll get more into that in the next hour in the Ask the Pastor segment. But in this segment of the program, we're waiting for Pastor Matt Rogland to get on the line as we are getting ready to go through a full chapter. Now, this is what I enjoy when I get to say, we get to go through a full chapter. It sounds like we're going to work so hard on the Bible study today. But there's only 13 verses in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. This is an extraordinary, probably the masterwork, as some would call it, of Paul's writing to the Corinthians, where we hear all sorts of, very familiar verses, probably the kind of verses you hear during a wedding service, perhaps, about what love is all about. Well, what's love got to do with it? That's the question that we're going to ask today. And what kind of love are we talking about? Is it perhaps a little bit of a misapplication to take these texts and put them into the context of a wedding service? Well, we'll find out by asking our friend, Pastor Matt Rogland, who joins us from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. How you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Well, hanging on with both hands. That's the kind of Friday I'm having. And the weekend is almost upon us, yabba dabba doo, as we used to say on old.
Yeah, that's right.
The old afternoon Studio A program. That was that official start to the weekend, but we have to wait at least until 5 o'clock before we do that formally. So you get some very classical text to work with today.
Yes.
So what are you going to do with it? Do you have to try and figure a creative angle on how to teach this text, or do you just take it head on, or what are you going to do?
Oh, we just have fun.
We just have fun. Now, wait a minute, mister. We're Lutherans.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, we don't have fun.
We don't have fun?
No. That's our reputation, right? Yeah? No, when you think of Lutheran, is the first word that comes to mind fun?
Well, I do.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
I'm going to come join your congregation. I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. We tend to be very serious when it comes to things like this. And this business of love, you're going to spend some time. I hope you got your Greek New Testament out. We're going to need it today, I think.
Oh, you think so?
I do. This word love, is it a noun? Is it a verb? Is it positive? Is it negative? this is the failure of English, I think, is that we have a word that, depending upon how it's placed in a sentence and how it's used, can mean a lot of different things.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, let's begin with prayer. We'll get right to 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all the gifts that you give us day after day. We thank you for the gift of love. We thank you for loving us and showing us what love is. We ask that you be with us through this study as you always are. In Jesus' name. Amen.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. That is the way you can get into the program if you have a question or comment at any point during the program. It's Friday. Humor me. Call early as a favor. We love hearing from you. We don't even mind that maybe you wait until the last 10 minutes to call, but be different. Be countercultural today. Call early with a question or a comment. Here we begin. Now, actually, I told a little bit of a fib here because our text for today really does include the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then goes right into 13. I'll read it in its totality. I think that'll work best for our lesson today, Pastor. What do you think?
That sounds good.
All right. Beginning at 31 of Corinthians 12 and then all the way through 13. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that is the text for today. Well, so all of these gifts are about love. Well, as the song goes, what's love got to do with it?
Got to do with it, yeah.
You knew I was going to go there.
Oh, yeah. All we need is love. You know, we can go there a bunch of times. Different.
I'm more of a Tina Turner fan.
Well, yeah, this is all about love. And unfortunately, fortunately or unfortunately, we hear this text a lot of times at weddings. And it's become the love chapter of the Bible. And I say fortunately and unfortunately because it's always good to study Scripture and to study what love is all about. And even though this is talking about what love is, it's when we hear that over and over again at weddings, I'm not sure people are really hearing what love really is. They're just thinking about the love between the two people getting married.
And that's why I was wondering.
You know, which is fine, except that, yeah. I mean, because then we're talking about love. I mean, love is love, but...
Is it?
Well...
that's the point here. I was wondering out loud, not as a criticism, just wondering if maybe this text was a misapplication or at least a distraction in a wedding service.
Well, I think it can be, because I think that sometimes... It's a distraction because all people are thinking about is the love between the husband and the wife, or the groom and the bride, and they're not really focusing in on what this text is really talking about. I think it can be utilized well by a pastor in a sermon on a wedding, you know, focusing in on the love that they have, but then reminding them that it is to be a picture of the love that God has for us. St. Paul does that several times in his writings, makes that comparison. And so it can be done well, but I think very often, because weddings are so one-track focused often, and many of the people that are in the sanctuary are only in there, they only darken the door on, you know, weddings and funerals and things like that. I'm not sure how much breaks through, and the focus gets taken away a little bit. I think at weddings often, I mean, I've heard many pastors and many organists say they would rather officiate or serve at a funeral any day over a wedding. And that sounds really kind of crass, and you know, most people would think it would be the other way, because you know, a wedding's supposed to be a happy occasion and a funeral is such a sad occasion. Except the reason why people say that is because people at a funeral are ready to hear the gospel. They're ready to hear about how God is working in the lives of these people, or in themselves, you know, how he's working for them to comfort them and whatever. Whereas at a wedding, very often it's a, you know, the focus is on the people and not on God.
No, yeah.
And you know, we forget that this is a worship service in which two people are getting married, not not a coronation of the bride or, you know, something like that.
Hmm. Like I said, I was just wondering out loud because it seems that the way this has been overused, whether it's a television setting of a wedding or an actual wedding that you may attend, that these verses sound, you know, kind of schmaltzy now.
Mm-hmm.
Love is patient.
They
love
do.
Is kind. Love, no.
Yeah. And it's really not, this one is not intentionally made as a wedding text.
This is the middle of a Pauline rant against the Corinthians.
Well, I think what happens these days is that the couple will pick this one because it's so nice, and it's just talking about love, and we focus in on love, and all you need is love, and everything, and then, you know, they avoid a text that is talking about marriage, like, you know, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church,
yeah,
because
yeah.
we don't want to talk about that stuff, you know.
But yeah, I don't want to belabor this because,
and yet that's all about the vocation of marriage.
Well, see, I don't want to belabor this, Pastor Rogan, but I think it's worthy to take note here with a lot of the current affairs going on. You know, a lot of the talk this week has been about what may or may not happen today at Chick-fil-A, and this whole homosexual business is about love. It's all about mushy-gushy emotion. It's how we love one another and who we choose to love. And yesterday, I sort of floated the idea in anticipation of this text today that maybe the church is a little bit to blame here for this misunderstanding of what love really is. And perhaps it begins when you take a text like this and you take it out of context and you put it into a wedding service and you start to change the understanding of what love really is.
Well, definitely, because that's what those who would support gay marriage will say is, well, you know, as long as they love each other, what does it matter? And they'll say, okay, what is love? Well, love is patient, you know, if they're patient with one another. Love is kind. Well, if they're kind to one another, you know, it's not self-seeking. Well, if they're not self-seeking, they're, you know, and yet this is what God is encouraging, he is wanting for each of us to have, for each one of us. This isn't talking about romantic love. You talked about bringing up my Greek text. Well, you know, I this has almost become in Lutheran churches a saying that every pastor says. But there are three different versions or three different words that we translate into love in English.
Right.
In Greek, you know, there's the eros, which is, you know, romantic love. There's phileo, which is more of a brotherly love, more of a between, you know.
Well, Philadelphia.
Philadelphia.
City of brotherly love.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And then there's agape love, which is the unconditional love, and that's what's being talked about here. Certainly God wants that kind of love between a husband and a wife, but he also wants it between you and me, and between me and the people in the congregation that I serve, and me and my best friend, and you know, this isn't talking about marriage here,
right?
In the strictest sense, and I think you're right. I think, you know, we basically help the world define love in a marriage this way, and then, well, then why can't I get married too?
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, so I was just thinking perhaps a little bit of the blame should be laid at our own feet for...
Definitely.
Because it sounds so charming that it's acceptable to maybe, you know, put these verses out there and not give a real clear and distinct understanding of what they're saying. You know, I mean, if I look at this and I try and take a direct application to myself, Roland is patient and kind. No. Roland does not envy or boast. No. Roland is not arrogant or rude. No. But what if I put Jesus in there in place of love? Does that make the context more sensical?
Definitely. He is the epitome of love. He is the epitome of what love is and, you know, what he did for us. by giving himself up, by patiently, by being patient with us when we screw up all the time, when we're not patient, when we're not kind. That is exactly what, you know, this text brings out. And, you know, it sounds like such a nice, charming thing, as you say, and yet when you really think about it, if you do put yourself in there, it's quite law.
It is law. It's you know, this is accusatory to the core here, my friend.
If you talk to people and you say, is this law or gospel, 90%, well, I'm just pulling a number out of a hat,
well,
but a good percentage,
right,
of people, yeah, are going to say they think this is gospel because it sounds so sweet. It's talking about love. You know?
Yeah.
But in the strictest sense, it's pretty accusatory when you look at it.
Well,
you know?
And this is a little bit of irony here too, don't you think? Because the Corinthians are not patient and kind. They have divisions. They don't envy or boast. They have divisions. I follow Apollos. That's a boastful thing. Is not arrogant or rude. Look at how they were treating the Lord's Supper. Does not insist on its own way. Well, we know how that goes. You know, this is everything the Corinthians are not.
Well, and I challenge a pastor who has this text at a wedding that's been chosen by the couple or whatever, them to take the time and write a sermon based on this, with the law in all its severity and all of its strength. And really show people that this isn't just a nice, but I think what happens often is that the pastor is tempted to just kind of go along with the flow and make it a nice, beautiful, nice sermon, pastor, you know.
Let's be fair. Let me interrupt you for a moment. Let's be fair. I think it's easy to be a little acerbic here when it comes to pastors in this text, but let's be absolutely honest, and this is, I'm sure you've been in the same position. When you've got the mother of the bride and all this other stuff going on, and then you've got sort of the whole emotion of them, there's a lot of pressure put on pastors.
Oh, sure.
A lot of pressure to use this text.
Hey, I'm a pastor, too. I'm pointing the finger at myself, too. I'm not, but there is a lot of pressure, and you want to have people happy, and you know, you don't want the wedding to be a necessarily a negative experience. But see, if you put the law in all its severity, and then you switch it around, and you talk about how Christ is all these things for us, and then the gospel is that much sweeter.
Yeah, you know, when you look at this word, agape. You know, this word to me has so many different visuals. On the one hand, when you think about agape, you think about this, you know, the way the Samaritan cared for the injured man. You know, that kind of, you know, sacrificial, I know I shouldn't touch this body, but I'm going to go ahead. And then you think about, you know, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating, you know, drops of blood.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the agape love that he has for us. But then, you know, as I was sort of nosing around here, the word agape is the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about the Pharisees and their love for the best seats in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm having a hard time getting a real context of what this agape love looks like.
Well, I think sometimes we do blow up the distinctions a little bit more than they need to be. You know, but suffice it to say, you know, here he chooses this agape on purpose because he's not trying to talk about, agape love is almost, it's pretty much unattainable by sinful human beings. Almost. It's like, you know, this is something that only when you're talking about the love between two people and how it should be, you know, that's the kind of picture that we like to paint for it, and then we use it And then it's used, like you said, in another place, and you're like, well, wait, I thought you couldn't attain that. And yeah. I think you know, you got to take the greater context, you know, the context of what you're talking about. But the rule of thumb is that this is, you know, agape is the stronger word. You know,
but I'm just wondering if it can have both a positive and a negative context at the same time.
I think it can. Like I said, I think we sometimes will overemphasize the distinction, but I think it definitely can have both a positive and a negative.
See, and this is why you got to pay attention, right?
That's right. That's right. There's other texts where, you know, we'll be using he'll be using one word back and forth, and then all of a sudden Jesus will use a different word, and that's when you definitely have to pay attention, because in the English you just see love, 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 you know. And anyway,
505-7850-1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. So why, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 13 here, this noisy gong, clanging cymbal, you know, why does Paul use that as an analogy for love? Or at least lack of, I guess.
Oh, yeah, lack of love. It's more an analogy for the speaking of tongues of men, you know, in the tongues of men and of angels. Some of the loftiest gifts in people's minds might be, you know, eloquent speech and being able to, even speak in tongues. But I mean, I don't know if that's necessarily what we're talking, you know, because of men and angels, you know. But some of the loftiest gifts that someone might have in the church, if you have that gift, but you're not, and you're using that, but you have no love, you know, what's the point? Is really what
so
we're talking about.
You're just making noise.
He's using hyperbole.
So no matter how pious you may sound or how spiritual you may sound, if you really don't love, agape love, the people to whom you're speaking, you're just so much noise and a waste of time.
You know, even if he could speak not only the various languages that human beings speak,
yeah,
but even the languages used by angels, if he didn't speak in love, it would be nothing but noise.
Now, I was trying to avoid that angel thing, because that seems kind of awkward here. What is the language of angels, now that you bring it up?
I don't know.
See,
and I don't think that's not the point. You know, that's not the focus. It's not about it's not about the specific language of angels. It's just, you know, using, you know, hyperbole here. Even if I was as, you know,
okay,
as tall as God, you know. Well, how tall is God? Well, you know.
Yeah, well, tongues is one of the gifts that was mentioned yesterday, that long list of spiritual gifts. So really, I guess really what we're coming down to here is that without love, the gift is meaningless.
Exactly. Exactly. And you know, we as humans are tempted to focus in on the gift and think, you know, all about that person. But if they're not using it in love, what's the point?
And then if there's envy involved, like Matt can speak in tongues, I can't, I'd really like to. Boy, I wish, you know, I'm really envious of that. Well, be careful what you ask for, because there's a misapplication waiting to happen if you use it for the wrong purposes, right?
Exactly.
This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's Friday. Congratulations, you've almost made it to the weekend. And you know, it's going to actually be a little bit nicer this weekend. But before we get there, let's finish with our text. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air. But we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jaski from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In a devotion last week, we talked about Jesus not only quoting the words of Psalm 22 when he was nailed to Calvary's cross, he also quoted Psalm 31 as he died. Both of these psalms were written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. I believe David originally wrote these words about circumstances with much less gravity than those of Jesus, but still very heavy on David's mind. Listen to these words of Psalm 31. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with sorrow, and also my throat and my belly. For my life is wasted with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of affliction, and my bones are consumed. I have become a reproach to all my enemies, and even to my neighbors, a dismay to those of my acquaintance. When they see me in the street, they avoid me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am as useless as a broken pot, for I have heard the whispering of the crowd. Fear is all around, for they put their hands together against me. They plot to take my life. Is it any wonder, then, that Jesus quoted this psalm from the cross when he said, Unto thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. But David was praying these words to get God Almighty to see the wretchedness of his plight, so God would have compassion on him and come to his rescue. In a way that David could never have comprehended when he wrote these words, that was exactly what God did when Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for us. He gave us vindication. Let's pray. Lord, how can we begin to understand that you sent your Son, Jesus, to have laid on himself the iniquities of us all? Help us to see, as David can now see clearly from the perspective of heaven, that you have and will deliver us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our deliverer. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on this Friday morning here at KFUO Radio. Pastor Matt Roglin, our guest, he serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All 13, see, this is like I was saying at the start of the program, this is where you get to say, we're going to do an entire chapter, but it's only 13 verses, so.
That's right.
There we go. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, as I was looking at the text during the break, verse 2 made me wonder a little bit, because verse 2 is talking about understanding stuff and knowledge, and what does knowing stuff have to do with love? That's an academic thing. That's why you go to seminary, to learn stuff. You didn't learn how to love when you came here, did you?
yes and no.
What?
I mean, You like my answer there.
What?
I'm doing that on purpose.
I know. And someday you'll be called to account for it, too.
No, I you know, at the seminary in the classroom, aside from the interaction between, you know, student and professor and student and student, which, you know, you're always learning, no matter what you do, about caring for one another, loving one another, being patient with one another. And I'm sure there's lots of those kinds of things going on in the classroom. But we do also have field work that we have to do, where we go into a church and we serve and kind of learn to serve with the pastor's guidance. And then we have a year of vicarage, and there's a lot of that going on. You're learning to be a pastor, and you're learning to love. And there's an old corny saying that people say about pastors, about, you know, to realize, they say to people who are studying to be pastors, about their future congregation, the people that they will serve, that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, again, that's kind of corny and cliche-ish and all that kind of stuff. But when you really think about it, you know, that's how we all are, you know, and that's what this text is talking about, knowledge as opposed to love. You know, you can know all these things, you can know all this theology, but if you don't tell it to people, the truth, in love, you're not going to get through to them. If people don't know, you know, that you care about them and you love them, why would they learn from you? You know, teachers learn this very quickly as well. If they are just overflowing with knowledge for their students, but they don't show that they want the student to learn and to succeed and to do well, why would that student learn from them? I mean, they could just, you know, look it up on the internet, right?
Well, sure. Well, you know.
And, of course, everything on the internet is exactly 100% true.
Yeah, Wikipedia almost always right 70% of the time. Yeah, but, you know, as I look at verse 2 also, it makes me wonder, have you ever moved a mountain, Pastor?
No.
Well, I don't have very much faith, do you?
Well, see, that's, you know, there you go.
Yeah.
Again, we're using hyperbole. You know, if you have all the gifts, if you have all these wonderful things, but you have no love, it's meaningless, is basically what he's trying to say. If you give all that you possess to the poor, which you'd think is a very loving thing.
Yeah.
And surrendering your body to the flames, but if you're doing it in order to have people, hey, look at him, look what he's doing, well, that's not really doing it out of love, is it?
Now, see, there, I see a connection there to the rich young man who comes inquiring about what he must do. And, mm-hmm. what happens to him?
He can't give up his riches, you know, and he turns away.
He loves his wealth more than he loves God.
That's right.
Hmm.
So in a sense, then, in a sense, they have the bad kind of love.
Right. So
they love their things more than they love God.
And you can use your things in an abusive way to make yourself look very pious when in reality you're not.
That's right.
Hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The whole love is patient, love is kind. In case someone joined us a little bit late, I don't want to revisit that entire discussion, but explain how you would discern the distinction here between law and gospel, whether this text is law or gospel. Just do that quickly again.
Well, ultimately, I mean, if you look at it yourself and say, are you patient, are you kind? You know, just because it says the word love, you know, if you put yourself in there, you realize that you don't match up.
So,
what this was supposed to be. So it's a very law-oriented verse if you're looking at it that way. If you're looking at it with Christ in the position of the one loving, then you have no trouble seeing the gospel in this text.
Well, when God judges, is that a loving thing?
When God judges, is that a loving thing?
Yes.
Yes, but it's definitely law. It's God's law. He's judging you versus the right and wrong, what that you should be doing, that he commanded you to do. And the only way that you come out good in the end is because of Christ having fulfilled that law. And so in a sense, he's judging God in your place.
So love, just generally speaking,
Jesus in your place.
Yeah, love, there's a tension there. There's a paradox that it applies both to gospel and to law. And what happens if this word love becomes more about gospel and loses any law meaning?
Well, just like everything else, when it becomes more about gospel, then it loses its meaning and it just becomes some kind of, you know, fluff. And people don't really listen to it. Because the gospel is meaningless if you don't have the law and see the reason for the gospel.
Hmm.
If you don't see the reason why Jesus died for you, you know, if you don't see the reason for Jesus, it's not meaningful to you.
Let's go to the phones and pick up a call from Mike. Mike, good morning. You're on Pastor Roglin. What's your question?
Good morning. It's just more, you know, of a comment, you know, and a question. Throughout the Bible, like in the Old Testament, God sent prophets to his people who had turned away from him. And because of the hardness of their hearts, they didn't want to listen to the message that the prophets were saying. And so they thought they were, you know, clanging cymbals and gongs and stuff because of the hardness of their hearts. They didn't want to believe. And in the New Testament, when Stephen was speaking before the Sanhedrin, I think it was, they were gnashing their teeth and covering their ears because they didn't want to hear his message, you know, about salvation through Christ. And I was just wondering what you might have thought about that. And thank you for your program, and I'll just listen on the radio for the answer or your comments.
Very good, Mike. Good question.
Sure.
Thank you for the call.
Certainly, the prophets were rejected. Stephen was rejected. And they looked at him as, you know, they didn't want to listen to him and those kinds of things. So we do need to preach the law, and we do need to preach the gospel. But this is talking about a clanging gong in reality, not in how people are perceiving you because of their own sinfulness. Because that's what they were doing there. They didn't want to listen, and they thought of him as a clanging gong and a crashing cymbal, because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. They didn't want to they wanted to wallow in their own sinfulness. They thought they were right, and Stephen and the prophets were wrong. And but in reality, they were not clanging gongs or clashing cymbals in any way. They were preaching the truth, just as St. Paul is doing here in Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13.
So love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This strikes me as a verse that, if you don't understand what's being said, could really be misapplied.
How so?
Well, for example, love bears all things. Well, okay, you want to continue living in sin? Because I love you, I have to tolerate you. I have to believe all things, so what you believe is what you believe, and what I believe is what I believe. For the sake of love, we'll believe all things, and we'll hope all things are true. Everybody's going to go to heaven someday, regardless of what they may or may not believe. And love endures all things. Well, I'm not sure how I'd misapply that, but you see what I'm getting at.
Sure. Well, the love enduring all things, I'll start with that one because, like you said, it's kind of the easiest one. You know, turning the other cheek is the best example of that. You know, enduring the hardship, taking it. You know, somebody treats you bad, you still love them back. In the sense that that you don't let it affect how you care for that person, how you still love that person. And again, putting this in the context of God, that's what he does. I mean, how many times do we sin against him a day? You know, how many times do we hurt him, and yet he still loves us? But now, the other ones.
Well, like I said, it just strikes me that this is just ripe for misapplication, because this verse 7 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians can be used to justify almost anything in the name of love.
Read it in your translation. I've got the NIV in front of me here.
Okay, I've got the ESV. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is the ultimate verse of tolerance, is it not?
Sure. The NIV is quite different. It says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So that one, you know, it's harder to, that translation is a little harder to.
Well, I mean, what does it mean to bear all things? Do I have to bear an abusive spouse because we're supposed to love each other? Am I supposed to believe all things? Or what is Paul saying here is really what I'm getting at in verse 7.
Well, the bearing all things, yes and no. you know, is a spouse supposed to bear an abusive, you know, an abusive spouse? Not in the sense of having to take that and not be protected, but as far as losing any love for, or losing love for that person, that, you know, maybe they don't like that person, but they still, you know, love them as a... Again, I think we're putting this too much in the context of a marriage. If you say, you know, are they supposed to stay together just because, you know, when they're beating them? Well, are they...
Well, take it out of the context of marriage and put it in the context of a congregation. Love bears all things. Do I have to bear someone who... let's say he has a child out of wedlock and is proud of that fact and thinks it's a good and God-pleasing thing. Do I have to bear that simply because we're in the church and we love each other?
Well, what do you mean by bear it? Well, I mean, allow it to continue to, you know, allow...
Hey, mister, I'll ask the questions around your thinking.
Happening is not bearing it, but still loving that person, caring for that person. You know, it's the old hate the sin, love the sinner. That's the bearing. You know,
well, if we have to bear all
that stuff, you don't turn a person into, you know, the ultimate evil because they sinned. Is really what it's
well,
trying to
I
say.
I understand that, but well, really, maybe what I'm getting at is if we have to do all these things in verse 7, then what's the point of excommunication?
Well, the point of excommunication is because you love the person, you want the person to to wake up and to be brought back into the church. I mean, the whole point of it, and it sounds kind of funny to the world. You kick them out to bring them back, but in reality, that's what it is. You're trying to show this person, hey, I love you so much that I'm not going to let you let this sin separate you from your relationship with Christ. And so I'm going to do everything I can. First go to, you know, you with one-on-one, then go with a few more people, then go to them with the church.
Yeah, Matthew 18.
And I'm going to do everything I can to make you wake up and realize this is wrong. This is a sin. And, you know, you need to repent. And even excommunication ultimately is not to have them stay outside the church. It's to say, have them wake up and say, hey, you know what? They took it so seriously that they kicked me out of the church. Maybe I better wake up and repent and come back, you know, and be welcomed back. And so bearing all things, and, you know, sometimes I think we look at the law as not a loving thing, and yet we just said that this whole passage is all talking about love.
Yes.
Is pretty much law, you know, and doing these things. It's not bearing all things in the sense of allowing, you know, turning a blind eye, because that's not bearing it.
Mm.
You know, bearing it is dealing with it.
Well, let me take you to verse 8.
And not letting the love, you know, fade because of it.
When you look at verse 8, they will pass away. It will pass away. Well, what's the point then? If all of it's going to pass away anyway, who cares?
What's the point of anything?
Are we getting all verklempt over nothing here?
Well, what do you mean?
Well, it says love never ends. Prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass. Everything's going to pass away.
Well, these are all things that are in this life.
Right. So why are we... If we're supposed to be looking for the life of the world to come...
Yes.
Well, who cares about this life then?
Well, this is a gift to us now. I mean, our eyes of faith always need to be looking ahead towards the life of the world to come, but we're also here now, and God has given us this life now, and this is and love is in both places,
and the gifts
and so
are.
So that's
for,
why the focus is on not on all these other gifts that everybody's taking and putting up as the most important thing. Hey, I can speak in tongues. Hey, I can prophesy. Hey, I can do this. You know, and the point is, love is all you need is love. I keep going back to that same song.
You hang out with Diane too much. She's a big Beatles fan.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, I guess really what I'm sort of looking at here is maybe it's a little bit easier to say, well, all this is going to pass away anyway, so maybe we don't have to be so concerned about getting things absolutely right, like what love really is.
Well, I don't think that he's saying knowledge is not a good thing. I don't think he's saying that prophesying is not a good thing. He's
right.
Just saying love is more important. It's a matter of using hyperbole to show the importance of love, whereas as opposed to these other things. But it's not to say that these other things are worthless trash. In this life, he's pointing out the fact that love is in both places, so this is the most important thing.
So true love is going to outlast these gifts, so don't focus on the minor, focus on the major.
That's right.
The minor being the gifts are for the here and now, for building up the church, for glorifying God, but there is a greater thing to come that should be the focus here.
That's right.
Okay. You know, we can't fully comprehend God's love for us until we see him face to face, I think, is what Paul's really getting at here. All of this stuff is going to be misconstrued and misapplied and misdirected.
I want to say that you know, I probably was a little harsh on the fact that you know, a lot of pastors allow this passage to be, you know, read over and over again at weddings. And, you know, I had it at my wedding. We had this passage. And it's not fair to say that none of these pastors are pointing out the true nature of this passage. And we've always got passages of Scripture like that, you know, this isn't necessarily talking about marriage. and yet it does apply to marriage. You know, one of the more popular passages that I hear now is the, I have my plans for you, you know, talking to Jeremiah.
Oh, yeah.
And that's talking to Jeremiah. But that doesn't mean that it can't be applied to us, you know. Just because he's not talking to married couples here doesn't mean he can't talk to married couples through this passage. He very easily can talk to married couples through this passage. And to brothers and sisters in Christ in their relationship with one another, hearing about God's love for them and the love that he wants between them. So, you know, on the one sense, a lot of pastors are tempted to say, "Oh, well, I don't want to pray. I don't want to have that one in the wedding," because everybody has that in their wedding, and they don't understand it anyway. Well, take that as an opportunity to teach,
yeah,
and use it,
yeah,
and apply it rightly.
Yeah, and that's why I bring it up here today, so that you have an opportunity to do just that.
That's right.
Because I don't think this catches people's attention. This sort of not intentional, but sort of accidental misapplication or misperception of what these verses are really about. So when Paul gets to verse 11, I like verse 11. You know, when I was a kid, I acted like a kid. Now I've grown up, and well, I think that's really what a lot of what 1 Corinthians is all about. Paul telling the Corinthian church, "Grow up already."
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, and they had come a long way when you think about it.
Yeah, stop being selfish. Stop putting your personal needs in front of the needs of everyone else.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we can quickly, you know, point out the problems in the Corinthian church, but like I said, they had come a long way already. And he's trying to get them to take the next step. He's being what a pastor does to the congregation. You're here. You've grown in all these years. Let's keep growing. Let's keep studying God's word and growing in our faith and in our understanding of what God wants for us in our lives.
And then this mirror business. This is a fascinating verse because this is another one of those verses that everybody seems to recall for some reason when they can't recall other verses. This is about a mirror that's clear enough to see a reflection, but it's not clear enough, so you're struggling to see all the details. But when we come before the real, then everything will be made known to us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what's the application of that? What does that mean? Does that mean strive for the best, knowing that you're always going to fall short because of sin? Or, help me out here, we've got about a minute left.
Well, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. This is, again, just focusing you on the life of the world to come, saying that this is a gift. Life is a gift today, and these things are important, but they pale in comparison to love, and love is the thing that's going to be in both places. So, you know, to see the importance of love.
So in a way, after all this law, is he ending on a note of gospel?
Truly, he is showing us and reminding us of what he has done for us out of his love.
Pastor Matt Roglund serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. That's up in Florissant, Missouri. You might want to consider visiting him sometime. Thank you, my friend. Have a great weekend to you and yours. We'll talk again soon. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Worldwide KFUO, broadcasting 24 hours a day in stereo at kfuo.org.
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon.
KFUO Radio, on the air since 1924. We're your most trusted radio station for sacred music. Listen to worldwide KFUO from 5 p.m. through 7 a.m. Central Time for sacred music of the church. Bringing you the gospel of Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org in St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO. The message is clear.
Crown him with many crowns.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The economy added 163,000 jobs in July. That's the best showing in 5 months. But it's not enough to knock down the unemployment rate. It's up a notch to 8.3%. We asked Moody's Analytics chief economist Mark Zandi what he thinks.
A good number. I wish we were getting better numbers, but 163,000 jobs created in the month is pretty good, and if we can keep that up, then unemployment will start moving lower.
Keith Hardiman is at a jobs fair in Chicago, and he thinks he knows what the problem is.
There's too many ideologues who are preventing a lot of programs like work programs, infrastructure programs, blocking a lot of things that would help the economy and help the individual citizen.
Both President Obama and Mitt Romney are scheduled to speak this hour about the economy. The president has not yet started, but Mitt Romney just said this.
I mean, you know this. These numbers are not just statistics. These are real people really suffering, having hard times.
Mitt Romney in Las Vegas. The Dow has been up about 240 points on the news about jobs. Investors taking it as good news, the jobs added. It's Kiss-In Day at Chick-fil-A and planned by supporters of same-sex marriage. They are protesting the restaurant chain owner's opposition to gay marriage. Earlier this week, hundreds of thousands of customers showed their support for the restaurant on Appreciation Day. In New York City, a woman says she wants to buy a condo that's a little bigger than the one she lives in now. Jin Ok Choi should be able to do that with the $85 million she just won in the Mega Millions lottery. After taxes, it's $40.5 million. She says she's shocked. This is AP.